I don't care if you don't like it. I like it. I actually read it this week, and it took me a second. I was ashamed of myself. Oh, good grief. Well, I appreciate the message this morning, and I hope we are rejoicing in the Lord and considering the goodness of God and what he's done for us. We're going to be in John chapter 18 tonight, continuing on in the book of John. I'm going to look at the first 11 verses of the chapter this evening, and I have just 2 points. So, David, it's not a good Baptist message. I'm going to say that every time. They're somewhat alliterated, I guess they're alliterated-ish. I want to know who started alliterating messages, and I want them banished, all right? Because now I think about that way too much. Like, my points have to be alliterated. Why? Why do they have to be alliterated? They have to be textural, that's all. Anyway, I won't rant too much tonight. Title of the message, The Betrayal. This is the betrayal of Jesus Christ as he is in the garden. And they come and arrest him. Next week we'll look at Peter and his denying of Christ, and we'll go back into John and see where Jesus told him that he was going to do that, and then you see him do it here in chapter 18. But I just want to look at a couple things here in this passage, and it's interesting. Once again, we see that Jesus is focusing everything on the spiritual kingdom, and Peter and the disciples are still, they're still misunderstanding. But Jesus cares for them and even Judas in all of this. So let's start reading in verse 1. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. I want to look at that just a little bit. That's an interesting statement. His concern was for the others here, but there's more to it than that. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I want to look at two things. He cares for the family or his disciples, and then he cares for his enemy. It's always been interesting to me that he put the ear back on. Those that were coming to arrest him and execute him, he took the time, and I don't think we really know exactly why he did that totally, but he took the time to reach down and put it back on his head. And that's an interesting story to me. But anyway, let's have a word of prayer. We'll look at these things. Father, thank you. Thank you for the music we've sung this evening, Lord. The home that awaits us. And Lord, we sang that we know where we're going when we die. And Father, it is such a blessing that we can know these things. Lord, that you've not left us wondering, but you've given us your word. And you say you wrote these things that we can know that we have eternal life. I praise you for it. I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time in your word. And I ask that you'd guide in all that's going on here tonight, that as the young people work on the Christmas program, that they would learn their parts and that they would grasp the importance of what they're doing. It's not just a good time, and it's not just to celebrate Christmas, but we have a desire to give the gospel, and they can be used of you in that. Just help them to see that and to get excited about that. Lord, use your word tonight in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So he's in the garden, and they come up, and he asked them whom they're seeking, and they said, and of course he already knew, but he wanted them to say it. He wanted them to admit what they were doing. And he said in this, he said, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, ye seek me, let these go their way. And as I was reading this passage, interesting that he thought about this. Now, he's God, and he thinks of everything. He knows everything. He didn't have to think about it. But he had this already in mind, or this was already planned, that he cared for his disciples. And he said, let these go. You're looking for me. Now, I don't know exactly what the armed guards that were there were going to do to the disciples, but we know later on they arrested them, they persecuted them, they executed them. They very well could have taken them with Jesus as his followers then. They could have been on trial too. He had a care for them, and then he also said this because it fulfilled his word. And it said, verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of them, of which thou hast gavest me, have I lost none. That's back in chapter 17, verse 12. He said this, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He kept them, and he loved even Judas. And we don't see a whole lot more about Judas in the scripture. This is pretty much where it ends mostly for Judas, but it's an interesting thing looking at Judas and considering that Jesus walked with Judas for 3 years. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years. Now, we've been looking at the case of the resurrection, or the defense of the resurrection, and they make the case in the story, or in this study, that James probably was not saved beforehand. Very good evidence that he wasn't saved before the resurrection. Very possibly Peter was not. And I've always kind of gone back and forth on that one, whether Peter was or not. But Jesus did say, after you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Now, he told him that about his denial. And Peter, you see here in this passage, Peter didn't understand what was going on exactly. They're still looking for the earthly kingdom. So we see the disciples that really were not in total understanding. Jesus loved them in their weakness. He loved Judas. I was considering Judas. He foreknew what Judas would do. When you go back and you read what it just said, but the son of perdition, it doesn't say except, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. God did not elect Judas to deny Christ. Judas had every opportunity to get saved that the rest of the disciples had. Jesus loved Judas like he loved every one of them. Jesus died for Judas just like he died for all of us. Jesus just knew all along, and that's incredible to me when you consider the love of Jesus, that he walked with Judas, gave Judas the bag. He was the treasurer of the group. He let him do all of this in knowing all along what Judas was going to do. And he never treated him differently. He loved Judas as he loved us. He didn't elect Judas to be the one. And that's kind of a side note. I don't think I need to convince anybody here tonight of the error of Calvinism. I have heard rumors that said that our church is Calvinist. We need to squash that. We certainly are not. I believe we all have a free will, and we are responsible before God for our salvation, whether we accept him or deny him. He didn't elect Judas to be this one. Judas was responsible for Judas's sin, yet he loved him. And then he said this also, and we look at his sending them away, let these go their way, not in a selfish thing, but because the work had to be done only by Christ. So the disciples could not go and suffer at this time. It wasn't their time. This was Jesus' work to be done. He has to drink this cup. They could not take part in it, not at this point anyway. He had to go. John chapter 14, verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another That's not what I wanted. Yeah, it's John 14, 6. One of the most famous verses. I just throw a one in there. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We've looked at this verse a lot recently, and I preached on, used it in both the graveside and the memorial service for Mrs. Baker. He had to be the one that did it. So the disciples could not go into where Jesus went. We know that he went into all of these stages of what happens in the next day here by himself. And so he is sending them away because he is our Redeemer. And it focuses everything on Christ. They cannot be there with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. And we're reading passages you all know, or you should know. Gary asked me if I had the Bible memorized. We should have more of it memorized than we do, shouldn't we? We definitely should. We should know it more than we do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the wall of partition between us, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So it says over and over and over that he is our peace, but in Christ Jesus we're drawn close to God. We have that separation taken away. We have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And had the disciples went with him, now look, the Catholic Church wants to call them saints and give them higher place than they deserve and somewhat worship Peter and those anyway. Consider what would have happened had they gone with Jesus into the trial. And so Jesus says, "I have told you that I am he. If ye therefore seek me, let these go their way." These cannot go. And so Jesus is pointing that it is he that has to be there by himself. He cares for the disciples, but it is also, more importantly, I would say, is that Christ had to do this. And he also cares for his enemy. And you know, I said this, I really don't know why Jesus put the ear back on, except that it's signifying, listen, we're not fighting a physical battle. I believe that picture is there. But Malchus could have lived the rest of his life without an ear. It wasn't life or death to lose an ear. But I've always thought it was funny that it was Peter that did it too. Peter's going to be the hero. He's impulsive. He's gonna step up and fight for Jesus. This kingdom is going to happen here on earth, and this is our Messiah. This is our King. And so I understand his emotion. I sometimes understand his impulsiveness. I say was because I want it to be in a thing of the past. I was a very impulsive young man. Did a lot of stupid things just out of impulse. Luke chapter 22, verse 50 and 51 says, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear," his right ear. "And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him." He healed it. Now, I tried to read some about Malchus and see if there's any historical data on him or what you could find. There's very little said about him. You know, the most I could find was Wikipedia, which is questionable at best, I think. I don't really trust Wikipedia because anybody can write in Wikipedia. I can edit Wikipedia if I want to. But there are some that speculate he probably got saved, and it very well could have happened, right? He just saw a miracle performed. He couldn't deny the power of Christ. I can't imagine he could. As he stood there and Jesus put the ear back on. He showed his compassion to this man for whatever reason, and certainly it was to his advantage. That has to hurt pretty bad, get your ear cut off. Yet this wasn't an earthly battle for an earthly kingdom, and this is really, if I have to give an answer for why Jesus put the ear back on, this would be my answer, is he is signifying that this is not what Jesus was here for. This is not an earthly battle. I'm not here to defeat them, the Romans. I wrote that the love is never ending. He loved him, and Peter still. It you'll see through Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. It's in Luke where Jesus turns and looks at Peter as he denies him the third time. I think that's one of the if you can put it this way, most awkward verses in the Bible. Always wondered how small Peter must have felt when Jesus turned and looked at him as he curses and denies him the third time. But the love never changed. He loved him, and yet Peter still didn't understand entirely what Jesus was doing. I want to go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You're not going to see it with your eye. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And his kingdom is right now. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a millennial reign, but Jesus is setting up his kingdom right now, and we are a part of that kingdom. And this is what Jesus was trying to show to Peter and to those disciples that were there, even to anyone who would listen. This is not an earthly kingdom that I'm here to do. Jesus could have easily defeated the Roman army. He told them, listen, you're not crucifying me, I'm giving my life. If I desired to get off the cross, I would get off the cross. If he didn't want to be on the cross, no one would have ever put him there. The kingdom is spiritual, and it's a good lesson for us in that everything we do is in a spiritual kingdom. Yet we react like Peter so many times in a physical, we're going to handle this and set this up right here, what we can see. We walk by sight and not by faith. This is a universal kingdom. Not just for the Jews. Peter was looking to see Israel set up and come back to power, and he was looking to have what they had under King David and King Solomon, and that was not what God was doing. He said, "The cup shall I not drink it. I am going to suffer. I'm going to go through immense suffering." Go back to Luke chapter 22 with me. Luke chapter 22. We see the mind of Christ, and I go to this a lot, or I think about this a lot, when Jesus is in the garden praying, and we know that it was sweating, as it were, drops of blood, so the pressure of my sin and your sin, the enormity of what he was doing. Consider that again, that this is fully God. He's fully man, but he's fully God. He has all power. He has the ability to make all of it stop. He created everything. And yet, as he's here praying to the Father, he is taking on himself the sin of the whole world. And the pressure of that sin was so much so that Almighty God was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. We underestimate the enormity of our sin. I can't picture what that must be, that he was under such pressure, because he has all power. Now, he humbled himself, became as a man, so he put himself in the position. He could have easily handled the pressure. It was not too much for God. Nothing is too much for God. But at the same time, the pressure of our sin is enormous. It is enormous. And what it was to him, right? Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's the best I can do is repulsive to him. So the worst I've done, what's that do to God? And yet he says here in verse 41, and when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was willing because he understood the value of a soul. He understood the importance of the work that he was doing, the kingdom that he was setting up. Peter still didn't understand it. Peter is probably none of us will understand it until we're in heaven. Peter didn't understand everything until he stood in front of God, and he's still learning of God, but he understood greater the kingdom. Jesus says, put up the sword into the sheath, back in our passage, because the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I'm going to go and do this work. I have to go alone. It has to be me, and the work must be done. Why? Because this is not an earthly kingdom. This is something far greater, and it's in direct correlation to the value of a soul. And so my challenge, if you can put it that way, or my application to this message tonight, when you look at what Jesus did and what he's going to do, what he's saying, do we see the importance of the work that Jesus did? We heard it in the missions conference, and it's been on my mind, my heart since. Others have preached this importance of the value of a soul, and that we have to be willing to set everything aside. We're not drinking the cup that Jesus drank, but it says we will share in his sufferings. We will bear his burden and serve him. If we're going to be his disciple, we must pick up his cross and follow him. It is the value of a soul. If I could get a hold of the value of a soul, then I would be more and more willing to pick up the cross and follow Christ. Yet, what do I do? So many times my life is selfish and or I'm Peter and I don't understand. I'm short-sighted, nearsighted, and we need to have the mind of Christ and say, you know what, if I have to drink this cup, it's worth the work. The soul is valuable. And we all know the lost around us. We all know those that need Christ. Put up thy sword into thy shield. We're not setting up an earthly kingdom. What I'm doing is far greater. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for our time together. And Lord, as we consider the example of Jesus Christ, help us to understand more and more that our purpose is to follow you and to show others the gospel, to be vigilant about it, and Lord, to pay the cost, no matter what it takes, to share the gospel, to see souls saved. Give us that desire and that fervency, urgency, Lord, this week. Watch over each one that's not here tonight. I know there's some that are struggling with illness. Give them strength. Just protect us, Lord, that we can serve you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Good to see you tonight. You are dismissed.